We have, as always, some fascinating texts, and it was a bit of a challenge to decide which direction to go. And I realized, as I often do, that the Holy Spirit doesn't just use the Bible and that still small voice inside you to help you know what you should do next, and instead often uses the things that are around you, or the things that you are perhaps doing. And what I am doing at the moment is revisiting a wonderful historian named Barbara W. Tuchman, who wrote a number of books in the middle of towards the middle and late 20th century about a wide range of things. But what I've been listening to most recently is a book of hers called The March of Folly, which is primarily about how governments, in particular, that's what she's talking about, know what they should do and consistently do something else. And wraps around the Roman Emperor, the Renaissance popes, and then eventually ends up with our friends to the south and the mess they got into in Vietnam. Barbara Tuchman has passed away. She's been dead for a while. I don't know what she'd be writing now. I expect it to be quite interesting. But all of that to say, what that did is it pushed me into our Ephesians lesson, but in a slightly different way. Because I always grew up with this armor of God as this thing that I would put on, metaphorically, although sometimes we acted it out. Always fun to act things out when you're a kid. Fun to act things out sometimes when you're a grown-up. But we would act it out, and then you would be all prepared to rush out and do battle. I don't like that imagery very much. And I don't like it for a few reasons. First of all, battle brings with it a whole bunch of things, whether we like it or not, that are directly opposed to the gospel. When we think of battle, we do not think of caring for the wounded, for example. At least most of us don't. I know I don't, unless I really work at it. When we think of battle, we think of winning battles. We think of killing people. And so I revisited the full armor of God, which is important. It's that phrase, full armor of God. Paul uses it twice. And it's not that Paul was known for, efficiency of language. He tended to use quite a lot of words. But when he repeats them, it's important to pay attention. In the same way, it's important to pay attention to when anybody repeats something. So I can't just dismiss it as anything, as a sort of a foolish idea, because it's not. But when I was looking at it, and when I look at it in Ephesians, written by Paul or not, look at the rest of the Pauline corpus, all of the books that he wrote, because we do know that he wrote several of them, there's no question at all. And then I look at the book of Acts, and then I look at the Gospels and Revelation, and that takes care of the New Testament. And I kind of skim over the Old Testament, because it was a very different time and a different place with a geopolitical king and all that we read about in 1 Kings. And I think no matter how many hymns we sing about being in God's army, we are not the military. We are not military people. And there's a number of reasons for it, but the easiest one is that in the military, someone at the top, almost certainly a man, makes decisions and they go down and down and down and down and down. And the decisions are followed all the way down because the person above you can tell you what to do, should tell you what to do, and you must obey, or you get what is called a court-martial, which is never good. We don't have that. We don't have Jesus and then some angels and then moderator of General Assembly and then Synod, then Presbytery, then me, or then Bev, then me, then you. No. We have Jesus, and that's it. So the military model, while it has value, and some of our friends have made use of it, and have made a good use of it, doesn't really fit how we are called to work together. And the other thing that I find interesting in this armor of God is that with the exception of a sword, anybody can use any of those other ones because they are all defensive. A helmet, you don't use your helmet for anything except protecting your head. All you do is you put it on and you leave it there. A breastplate, a shield, even the shoes are there to support you as you're doing whatever it is that you do. All of these things don't take any particular training, well, other than how to put it on, but you don't have to learn how to do anything with it, whereas a sword is hard to learn how to use. Do any of you know anybody who fences? It takes a long time to get good at using a sword. It looks fun when you watch The Princess Bride or some movie like that, some swashbuckling thing where people are hitting each other's swords, which really is not the point of sword fighting, which I didn't know until I was much older. The point of sword fighting, of course, is to poke somebody. But it takes a long time to get good at that. And it doesn't mean that we can't become good at the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It doesn't mean that we can't learn how to make use of what we learn in Scripture. But what I just want us to notice is that most of the armor of God is about protecting us, which makes sense. Because what Jesus did among all the many things that Jesus did was Jesus came and demonstrated that there's a different way to live your life. There's a different way to follow God. No matter how much people twisted Scripture, you really can't take anything Jesus said and turn it into a justification for a crusade where you go off and kill people who happen to be living in Palestine when you don't think they should be there. No matter how much of a pope you are, you can't find justification for that in Scripture, at least not in the words of Jesus. You find it in your own desire for more territory and a bunch of other things that are just as human as anything else. We are called, as much as anything, to be a responsive kind of people. That doesn't mean that we don't reach out to others. It doesn't mean that we don't take initiative. But this idea that we sometimes get, that we have been put on earth to attack people who don't believe what we believe, and in the best sense, help them to know what they should believe, is really hard to do without turning into the apologetics of I'm right, you're wrong. Or as my theology professor said, the apologetics of I'm right and you're stupid. We're not looking for that. And when we look at Jesus, when we look at Jesus' interaction with the world around him, with the greater world, not just his disciples, his immediate followers, not just other religious people, generally speaking, Jesus had a very open relationship with them. There wasn't a lot of pushing away. And so when we look at the full armor of God, if we look at that, if we can step away from this idea that we are somehow commissioned into a military force that is all about convincing other people, I think we'll be better off. Because in all the times that we read about Jesus, he never carried a sword. And the only time one of his followers used a sword, Jesus fixed what he did. How do we pull together some of the things that Jesus said when he asked his followers, how many swords do we have? He said, we have two. He said, well, that's enough. Does that mean Jesus thought swords were a good idea? Well, if you're trying to overthrow the Roman Empire, I suspect you need more than two swords, no matter how good they are. Even if you clone Inigo Montoya from The Princess Bride, two swords are not enough. We're not talking about a military force the way we think of the military. We would be better off thinking of the full armor of God and such in the context of the idea behind peacekeepers. Not what peacekeepers always did, because they didn't always do it very well. Because human beings, I make mistakes. I won't speak for the rest of you, but I've heard rumors that other people make mistakes too. And so peacekeepers often made mistakes, but the idea behind peacekeepers sending in a peculiar set of military people to be a barrier between warring factions in a primarily defensive understanding, defending both sides against each other while defending themselves, I think is a much better image for us than most of our military images. If nothing else, as I look back over the history that I've studied, and there was a time when I thought I might become a historian, and in particular a military historian. When I think back to that, when I think of the battles, the wars over the centuries that have settled issues, and some, they have set, issues have been settled on the battlefield, to be sure, I find it hard to think they're worth it. Military answers are problematic because they're a permanent answer to what is frequently a temporary problem. In the same way that self-destruction is often a permanent solution to a temporary problem, it's much the same. And so when I read this, I realized as I was reading it in preparation for this that I have, over the years, changed my way of thinking, and I don't look at this as a military idea. Sure, you look similar to the what we know of what a Roman soldier would wear. But what I see are people who are protecting those less fortunate than themselves, less able than themselves. I see putting on the full armor of God to equip us not to go out and smite someone, but to help the poor, which is what Jesus specifically told us to do. And the widow and the orphan, which Jesus told us specifically to do. And if there's anything, if we use the sword for anything, it's to explain why we do this. Why are we different? Why do we pay attention to those who are less well off than us? Why do we pay attention to people that society might think are worth, well, maybe worth nothing? And we go to Scripture, that sword of the Spirit. We go to Scripture to tell people that this is who Jesus was. This is who we follow. Jesus is how we get to God. And Jesus said, care for the widow and the orphan. Care for those less fortunate. Care for those who need what it is that you have to offer. We're not called to fix the world, no matter what anyone will tell you. The church, perhaps, yes, is here as a witness and all of that. I am not called to fix the world, and neither are you. I am called that when I'm on a weekend away in Winnipeg, and somebody comes to me and says, do you have any money? I'm hungry. And I say, as I always do, no, I don't have any money because I never have money. I just don't carry money. But I said, there's a place here. Let me buy you some food. What would you like? That's doing what Jesus asks us to do. And I don't say that to point out how wonderful I am because I'm not particularly wonderful. I did that under the nudge of the Holy Spirit who said, you have the resources to help this man. What are you going to do about it? You're going to buy him whatever he wanted to eat. We do that in this, if we want to use the war metaphors, which are so problematic, no matter what our next hymn talks about, which I picked particularly for this, no matter what we think of these war metaphors and things, you know, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And all of those pieces of language. What we are explicitly called to do is love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And we see ways to do that in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see ways to do that in the book of Acts. We see ways to do that when Paul tells us what to do and how to do it. We see it in the Old Testament as well. Sometimes we have to look a little harder for it, because it was a different context, but it's still there. And so this armor we put on isn't to put us into an army. It's to protect us while we're doing those things that are so countercultural. feeding the poor, giving money to people who, oh no, they might use it for drugs. Well, then again, they might use it to feed themselves. Who am I to say? When we give money to help people far away, well, what if it's all eaten up in administrative expenses? Well, what if it is? I can't control that. I can do what I can do. C.S. Lewis used to say, I'd rather give money to 9 people who don't deserve it to make sure I don't miss the 10th who does. That's a weird way to live your life according to the world. The armor of God protects us when those people call us weird. It helps us remember who we are. The armor of God defends us against those unfair charges that we have to face and that we do face at least sometimes. And so we put it on, not because we've been drafted, not because we are now soldiers the way we think of soldiers. We put it on because it protects us while we do the work that we are called to do, to make a difference, not save the world, but to make a difference in the world around us as we work out what it means to be in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we can't do that on our own. And in Ephesians, we're shown what to wear while we do it as a reminder that we're never alone. Amen.